All right, if you take your Bible today, we're going to continue in our series entitled Fearless, the Presence of Jesus Makes All the Difference. And I'd like you to open to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1. And let's read verse 1, which we picked up on the opening service of the year. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And verse 1, of course, we talked about good news. Good news. And that good news has not ended. That good news is ongoing. It is continuing. Praise God for that. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Heavenly Father, I ask you now in these remaining moments that you would speak to us in your word leading into the other events of this day. Lord, I really, really pray that you will use these next few minutes to penetrate deep into each and every one of our hearts. Because, Lord, we have a reason and a purpose, a calling that rests upon our lives and upon the ministry at large. And we ask you today that you'll help us to focus. We sang it. We sang it in the service. Maybe it went through by in passing, but we sang about it going even deeper. Going even deeper. And God, that's what we long to do. Deeper into your presence, deeper into your purposes, deeper into the priorities to which you've called us, we ask you to help us. Most of all, we pray that you'll anoint us to do it. In Jesus' mighty name, hallelujah. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Those are the words that the Gospel according to John chapter 1, verse 6, render. And clearly, the evangelist is not speaking of himself. The Gospel according to John, but that verse is not referencing him. It is referencing another man. We now know him as John the Baptist. He would not have been known as that in his day. That was something that was referenced later to give a better understanding of his work and his ministry. But he would not have been known as John the Baptist in his time. He would have been probably known as John ben Zacharias. Now, in Hebrew, the word ben references son of. Of course, we are in Crawfordsville, right? And you've read, right, Ben-Hur, Judah Ben-Hur. That would be Judah son of Hur in Hebrew. So he would not have been known as John the Baptist in his era at the time of his actual public ministry. He would have been recognized as John ben Zacharias. Of course, his father was a priest. You reference, if you read the story in the Gospel according to Luke, how that his wife Elizabeth, in their elderly years, became pregnant. Of course, Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were kinsmen. They were cousins. So John and Jesus were cousins. They were of the same family. You can't choose your family. Hello? But within family boundaries, God frequently works powerfully. And often an anointing can settle on a family. And this family, without a doubt, I mean, even before the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, we know that John, his cousin, came into the world from the very womb. We're told there was an anointing that rested on John. Actually, it's shared with us in the womb, filled with the Holy Spirit. The moment that Mary, bearing the Christ, was in an environment where Elizabeth and John, whom she was carrying, met, that the child leaped in her womb. There was something so very unique about this man. Interestingly enough, if you read about his life and about his calling and about his ministry, that even from his youngest years, his parents were instructed that he was not ever to drink strong drink. He was to be set apart in an unusual way. Maybe others would do that. Maybe others may frequent themselves in that way. But there was something very different about him. From his youngest years, John had been set apart by God for a purpose. He had a mission in life. Somehow we aren't told all of the details, but somehow he was led to discover that. Well, there was mom and dad's influence on his life. There were already activity within the priestly order. We aren't instructed of how all that came together, but all of a sudden, as Mark references, here's this voice crying in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Now listen to me today. We, in a very real way, in the church in this common hour, have that sense of anointing that rests upon us, for this is what we're called to do. We must prepare our world for the coming of the Lord. We must prepare everything for the way of the Lord. Like it or not, Jesus will rule and reign one day here. Everything is being prepared for his advent and for ultimately his second coming, when he's going to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years in what we often call the millennial reign. It is going to happen. And our responsibility, if you would, our mission is to, in every way we can, to prepare our world and the people of this world, the culture of this world, for the coming of the Lord. I mean, in many respects, it looks like the world is going in the exact opposite direction. Instead of it seeming like things are being prepared for his coming, it almost looks like everything is being kind of tore apart. Last week, as you know, was Sanctity of Life Sunday, and many of you saw this week that the state of New York. Oh my God. What are we doing? The state of New York voted, ruled abortion on demand, full term. Children can be aborted now in the state of New York up to the point of birth on demand. Vermont, within a matter of weeks, will follow in step, but I'm sure Massachusetts, Minnesota, California, the more liberal. Friends, we got a lot of work to do. Our culture, before our very eyes, forgive me for saying it this way, but it's going to hell in a handbasket. And we have got a lot of work to do to get this world ready for the coming of the Lord, because it looks like everything, quite to the contrary, is going the exact opposite way. But this isn't the end. This isn't the end. If a state can rule that you can take a child's life up to the point of birth, you know what's next. What happens if that child who is born has some particular impediment, where it is no longer quote-unquote productive or wanted, then we would legalize the taking of that child's life, infanticide. And then, of course, if it does applies to the youngest among us, what about the most eldest among us? What about them no longer able to really contribute, no longer able to really do for anyone anything, and then all of a sudden we make it legal to produce euthanasia? We're not anywhere near the end of this. It's like a domino effect. Listen to this. The gay community, the LGBTQ community, that community just isn't interested in recognition. They're going to continue to press and continue to press and continue to press until all sexual activity in this country is acceptable. That's what they're after. They're not just after recognition. They want to unravel the whole shooting match. And this movement isn't just about allowing death up to the point of birth. It's about letting people take for themselves their lives and the lives of others around them with no particular accountability or conscience. We've got a real problem in this country. If we've ever needed a move of God, if we've ever needed a revival, if we've ever needed an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if we've ever needed a time for people to recognize their mission and their calling in the world to prepare for the way of the Lord, it is right now. Come on, give him a praise offering in this house today. There's something about, hear this, there's something about that sense of recognition of your mission in life. John, from his youngest moments, even before birth, in his mother's womb. Aren't you glad somebody didn't abort him? From the womb, filled with the Spirit. Mission, purpose to be the forerunner, as the prophets had referenced. Before the coming Lord, I will send my messenger. The book of Malachi speaks of it. And isn't it interesting that when John the evangelist says there was a man sent from God, how clearly he evidences to us that God calls people, not programs. God calls individuals and anoints them. Programming, the structure, and all of that has value, of course. We got to have the appropriate parameters to make sure the roadway is straight and the way it needs to be. But listen to this. God calls people out to do His work. He lays His hands upon men and women and dedicates them for a purpose and for a reason. Maybe the overall priority is the same, that for whatever we're called to do and whatever we may be doing to prepare the way of the Lord, but that can flesh itself out in so many different ways. It's not just to preach in an environment like this. Not everyone is called, quote unquote, to be a preacher. We may all call to be evangelists in that sense that we're winning people, yes. But not everyone's going to be a pastor. Now, years and years ago, I, having spent almost all my life in the Pentecostal Full Gospel Church, it seemed like years ago the only calling that we seemed to recognize was that of the person preaching. So everybody thought they had to be a preacher. And so years ago, you know, a person, pretty well-known person whose name I will not mention, made the comment that some were called and some just went. There were a lot of people who felt a sense of wanting to do something for God, but they thought the only thing you could do for God was to basically be a preacher or a pastor. And there were people doing it that were never called to do it. Aren't we glad we've come to a point where we recognize that everyone has to actually be up here? There can be all sorts of ways in which God may call us to serve Him. And it may not actually be on a platform declaring. And I was thinking this week as I was preparing myself for this message of a time in the work of King David. You might remember before he actually became the king of Israel, and he was battling, he made a comment to these persons that were working with him. He had actual soldiers that went with him into battle, and then there were others that took the responsibility to care for the camp. And he made the declaration that the reward would be the same. The reward was the same for those that went to war and those who stayed with the stuff. Years and years ago, in one of our former churches, there was a gal who used to tell me all the time, she said, "Preacher, I'm called to stay with the stuff." And so, whatever we might be doing, she took responsibility for stuff behind the scenes. And that can be, like, really important. You know, you don't have to stand up here. But you can have just as great an anointing to live, to work in a nursery. You know nurseries where which over the threshold has the scripture written, "They shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed." I know my limitations. I do. We have to learn what we're called to do, what we're not called to do. I'm not a children's preacher. I'm not. I love our kids. I adore our grandkids. But now my wife is incredibly gifted with children. I don't have the same gift. And some years ago, they asked my wife and I to be the keynote speakers at a BBS. Nance flourished. I struggled. I mean, she just had these kids eating out of her hand. I was like, oh, God, would somebody please listen to me? They had me in an environment of kindergartners and first grade. And the report that came out is they hogtied me and hauled me out like Gulliver. I mean, they took over. I was out of my element. That's not where my gifting is. I know where my gifting is. And what often happens is sometimes people try to fit in where they've never been particularly directed. The magic of ministry is learning what God wants you to do. See, I can't be somebody else. If I spend all my time being somebody else, who's going to spend all their time being me? Right? I've got to discover what it is God wants me to do. And how beautiful it is when, from the youngest point in life, just as in John's case, from his mother's, even in his mother's womb, the anointing fell on his life and somehow he understood his purpose to prepare the way. We don't have all the details of all this came to him, but somehow God directed him and anointed him, and he put him in a place. You know where he ministered, right? Not at the convention center at the Hyatt. He was out in the most awful place, the desert. And all the people came out to him to be baptized in the Jordan. You know, I'm one of those kind of guys that when I read the scripture, I read between the lines. You know, the stuff that's not there. How many of you are like me like that? You kind of read what's there, but you see what might be between the lines. And I've often asked myself, how many times did John say, oh my God, I'd like to be somewhere else other than this. I don't like this desert. It's hot. It's full of exposure and serpents and scorpions. And yet, he was called in an unusual way to do an unusual task in a really unusual environment, and maybe that made it all the more dynamic and profound as to where he actually was, and all of the people came out to him there. You know, somehow, listen to this, all of us have a calling. All of us have a calling. All of us have a calling. All of us have a job to do. Don't cop out and say you're not a preacher. Listen, I hope we've got past that there's a lot of things to do, and you don't have to be actually ordained by a particular certifying organization, because there is so many things that need to be done, and somehow we need to all get on our face before God and say, God, what would you have me to do? And it's not all going to be the same, because we're not all supposed to be doing the same thing. You've heard it said, too many chiefs, not enough Indians, you know? What often happens is we got people competing, and that's not the way God wants it. He has responsibilities for each and every one of us. I know what Nance and I've always tried to do with respect to the places we have served is we tried to find people who sensed a calling, not just willing to fill a job, but sensed a calling. We would pray, God, send us persons or anoint persons or call persons who would feel this huge sense of responsibility. I may have told you the story, but many years ago, we had a gal that was a custodian in the church where we were serving. And we were talking in our executive meetings about doing the best we could financially for all of our staff. We had a number of people who worked for the church at that time. And we were reevaluating staff and salaries and benefits and all that kind of jazz and doing national comparisons to make sure we were being as fair as we could be. Once we'd evaluated everything, my philosophy has always been, don't get people as cheap as you can, do the best you can for them. And so we were always asking, what's the very best we could do for our folk? And we had a gal that was serving our church that was a custodian, and we had gone through everything we knew to go through, and we did the best we could. We still didn't feel like we were paying her enough. We did everything we could for her. And so I asked her to come by my office one day while she was doing her thing around the church. And her name was Sharon. I said, Sharon, we have talked, and this is the best we're going to be able to do. We don't, it's not enough. But this is the very, very best we can do. And she looked at me, and she says, Pastor, I hope you get it. That what I'm doing, I believe, is the calling of God. She says, I believe I'm called to keep God's house clean for his people. It is an honor for me to clean the sanctuary of the Lord. I felt about that high. And yet I thought, oh my God, if we could just capture that in each and every one of our lives, that what we're doing is an honor. We are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he calls us, it's not an inconvenience. What he's calling us to do is a huge honor. We're serving him. If we can somehow grasp that what we're doing in some small or greater way is that we're preparing the way for his coming. Not just his coming to earth, but how about his coming to each of our services? How about us doing the things that we need to do to make it as best we can so that we welcome him? We welcome him by our service. We welcome him by our prayers and by our preparation. We welcome him by the holiness of our own lives and the sanctification of our own spirit. We welcome him by offering him not our leftovers, but our very best. This becomes, you want a title for this message, I've called it Mission Possible. Not Mission Impossible. No, Mission Possible. I know how I feel. I can't speak for anybody else. I know how I feel. Sometimes I feel so inadequate to what needs to be done. And sometimes I ask myself, God, there's got to be somebody that could do this better than I can. But you know, God isn't looking, quote unquote, hear me today, he's not looking for the most skilled or the most talented people. He is looking for men and women that will be faithful to their calling, whatever it is. Now, if you're faithful to your calling, you're going to try to do it the very best you know how. And that might involve further training, further enhancement, and further study. Yeah, I've worked on my graduate degree, and yeah, I have no apology for that. I think it's a great value for us to do it. If we can get the job done with a butter knife, we'll get it even done better with a steak knife. I mean, is there anything wrong with having a sharp tool? We ought to do all we can to be the best we can, to prepare the best we can, to pray as hard as we can. John Wesley used to say that we ought to earn all we can, give all we can, and save all we can. We ought to do the very best we can in all possible realms. Leonard Ravenhill used to say we ought to pray as though we don't believe in work, and we ought to work as though we don't believe in prayer. Pray as hard as you can, work as hard as you can. All the things are important. And I think God is worthy of our very best efforts, whatever those may be, even if what you give doesn't look as good as somebody else's. But here's what I believe. I believe if you and I will do all we can do, then God will make up the deficit. He has a way of taking even that which is less than perfect on our behalf and anointing it somehow. And when he anoints it, it makes all the difference. Because when the presence of God rushes in, you know the messages are being streamed on the website here. You know that? If you can't make a service, you can go on the website of the church and the messages are there. And you can stream them. I actually stream myself. I kind of sometimes listen to what I'm saying. And I have people tell me all the time, oh, I heard you say such and such and so and so. I think, I didn't say that. I know I didn't say that. I've been accused of saying a lot of things through the years. But I know there's times when people say, I said something, and then it suddenly dawns on me. What is happening in that moment, as we're putting it out there, casting our bread on the water, and we're doing the best we know how to do, trusting in God by faith and by our preparation and prayer and by the anointing, what happens is the Spirit of God begins to speak through what we're doing, and people are hearing stuff and experiencing stuff and feeling stuff we may not ourselves even be putting out there, but it's God at work. We're doing all we know, and he is helping us to prepare the way for his presence, for his touch, for his anointing. Nothing could be better than men and women coming off of State Road 32 out here, Lebanon Road, and all of a sudden not even knowing why they're here, feeling drawn to come here, coming in the door and suddenly being arrested the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And friend, that don't happen accidentally. You pray for that. You prepare for that. You yield yourself to the calling and to the anointing of whatever it is that God might be having you to do. You see, there's a German adage that says, you know, the main business is keeping the main business the main business. And we've got to be very careful. In our day, people are trying to make the church a lot of things. And everybody's got this idea of what the church is supposed to look like and what the church is supposed to do. Let me tell you something. We cannot do everything. No one can do everything. Listen, I'll say it again. We can't do everything. Nobody can do everything. But we can do something. And we have to find our niche. We have to recognize our calling, and we have to quit apologizing for those things to which we feel directed to do. Some years ago, you know, Coke tried to change its formula, and they put out the new Coke. Flop. And eventually, Coke had to recognize that their specialty was Coke. And they focused on that, and they tried to stay away from a lot of these other distractions. What often happens is that people try to get us to do stuff which we've never been called to do, never been directed to do. And then all of a sudden we spread ourselves so thin that we're an inch deep and a mile wide. And we're not going to really help anybody the way we ought to unless we can somehow recognize what it is we have been directed to do. Let's not cop out. We all are supposed to be doing something. We're called to do something to prepare the way of the Lord, to make His path straight. And we have to somehow ask God to help us to discover, what is it, God, that you want me to do? How can I fit in? How can I contribute? And then God, once I discover that, help me to do the very, very best that I possibly can. And God, what I'm unable to do, by your power, anoint me. So I even become larger than life. Not so that people see me, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. I mean, there's something about the anointing on us that takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. And that's what the charismatic full gospel church offers. It's not that we have better facilities. It's not that we have better programming. And it's about the anointing. That's what makes the difference. When all of a sudden men and women sense that place where all of a sudden you feel like God has just arrested them, touched them, spoke to them. Through men and women who, like John, were called of God. Now listen, I don't know everything that's going to happen from now until the actual return of Jesus. I don't. None of us do. We've read the book. We know He's coming. And maybe a lot of things happen between here and there. And we've got a lot of things to do. Because our nation, more and more daily, is becoming amoral. The consciousness of this country seems to be going down the tubes. We have a huge responsibility because more and more of the society is losing that. And somehow we can't lose it. We can't lose our distinctiveness. We can't compromise our beliefs. We must continue to live the kind of life and present the kind of life and declare the kind of life that makes a difference. As John was coming down to the end of his life, Herod threw him in prison. Because John wasn't afraid to tell it the way it was. And Herod used to come, talk to him. He was fascinated with John. Fascinated with the calling. The anointing was on his life, even though himself did not espouse any of that. Certainly never been baptized in any respect, but there was something about John that fascinated Herod, that he got himself into a bad place where he made a vow he should never have made. And the head of the Baptist was requested. He did what he should never have done. But as John was coming down to the end, having been thrown in prison by Herod in preparation for his own execution, people came to John and began to talk to him about this man who the people were speaking of as the Messiah, who of course would have been his own cousin. They began to talk to him. They said, you know, John, all these people are going out to him. Everyone's going to him. I.e., they used to come to you, Now they're going out to him. Now in our day, we would have started a big PR campaign. We can't let somebody else have all the limelight. We better put it out there. I've never, ever watched it. But recently we started watching a program called Shark Tank. Ever watch Shark Tank? It's so infuriated by some of this stuff. People say sometimes, oh my God, I want to go through that screen and just... That's the way the world. You can't be insignificant. You've got to keep in the limelight. So every time these starlets or these people who are in key positions of some capacity feel like they're becoming less and less relevant, they do something really crazy. They do some crazy dress or they just do all this stuff because they don't want to lose their edge. Somebody came to John and said, "You're losing your edge. Everybody that used to come to you is going to him. What are you going to do about it?" John said almost the last thing anybody would have expected. But what are we doing? He said, recognizing him as the forerunner of this Messiah who comes. He said, in John chapter 3, verse 36, if you remember right, he must increase. I must decrease. You see, in the midst of all this sense of calling and the sense of anointing and the sense of doing what we're prepared to do, it's really about him. It isn't so much about what happens to us or ours. Some people are so worried in the process of pursuing the call they're going to be forgotten. I've never known that. Your calling will make a way for you. It really will. I mean, when a calling rests on your life, you don't even have to put a title on yourself. People will title however they want to, but you don't have to worry about that. People are so worried about my title. I'm this. Don't worry about it. If you do what you're called to do, and you keep putting it out there the best way you know how, with God's anointing, so help you God the best way you can, you won't have to worry about titles, and you won't have to worry about positions, and you won't have to worry about all the rest of this stuff that people make such a great big deal over. Oh, you better do this, or you better do that, or you're really stupid. No. It's not stupid at all. We're serving. And what an honor. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he keeps the books. He keeps the books. He has never forgotten those that put their trust in him. You give it out there. You put it out there. Whatever God is calling you to do, you seek it, you confirm it, you make sure it's God, and you know it's God. And then you begin to do the best way you know how to position yourself as the Lord would direct you. Let me tell you something. There's something about that that all of a sudden begins to see doors open and lives touched and people changed. And it isn't so much about us, although we're vessels in his hands, but it's about an anointing that makes the difference in each and every one. Father, I thank you today for the calling that you have sent our way and a mission. Because of that calling that makes it possible. Not that any one of us is capable in and of ourselves in spite of whatever training we've been through. Because it takes more than that. The education has a place. The training has a place. Aptitude and talent has a place. But above and beyond it all, there's something about your touch, your presence that resides with us and around us and about us. It somehow makes a difference. Even when everything else does not. Oh God, today I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit. As we close this service today and we pray in these next few moments for men and women and the calling that rests in their lives. And we pray for a new touch, a fresh blessing. Lord, a new invigoration, a recharging. Lord, I pray as you do a new detailing of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you will begin the process of beginning to, through dream and vision, direct us toward what is what yet lies ahead. We may not fully be able to flesh all that out, but your Spirit will help us if we would just dare to follow his guidance. From his mother's womb, in the womb, anointed of the Spirit, John was called and went forth. To this very day, we continue to remember what he did. But at the end of the day, when all the dust had settled, and all the words that had been said, and he was on the verge of execution, he made one of the greatest testimonies that any of us could ever make. He must increase. I must decrease. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd give us such hearts of service and ministry and mission that more and more we'll recognize that it isn't about us somehow being forgotten in the process. Because when we put it out there, you're going to open the windows of heaven over every one of our lives and bless us beyond our wildest dreams or imagination. Help us, oh God, to believe it and do it. In Jesus' name today.